Okay. Well, in the scriptures, you will find that there are different ways that the writers describe our relationship to God. For example, the shepherd and the sheep, the vine and the branch, the father and the son, the husband and wife, and there's also the potter and the clay. And these are just a few examples that we have in the scriptures. These descriptions are meant to give us more insight and a greater understanding into the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. And this is a covenant relationship that we're talking about this morning. These are like word pictures. When we read about the vine and the branches and the shepherd and the sheep, they present in our mind an image so that we will remember and not forget. One very, very important description or word picture that is in the scriptures is of a Lord and a servant. How often do you think of Jesus as your Lord and you as His servant? This is what Paul and the ministers like him preached. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "For we preach, not ourselves." Thank God that we're not up here and I'm not preaching myself this morning. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So as you can see, Christ Jesus, the Lord, was the focus of the apostles' preaching. Paul refers to suffering the loss of all things. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the suffering of loss of all things for Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is what I want to talk about this morning. And as I studied this over the past couple of weeks, I cannot believe that there is a controversy about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is shocking to me after one begins to study the Scriptures about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As Christians, Jesus is our Lord. He is our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. What does this mean to us? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is Jesus really, truly our Lord? This is important. The implications involved in the answer of that question will determine our destiny. And the reason I say that is because it affects the way we live our lives every single day. And let me tell you, this is the place that He wants. This is the place that He wants to have in all of our lives, to be our Lord. To be our Lord. To be our uncontested, indisputable, unrivaled Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In Acts 10:36, the word, that is the gospel in the context, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Understand what that implies. It's not just a title of respect. It speaks of a position of supreme, ultimate authority. If He is Lord of all, then there are no rivals. No rivals. All others are His subjects. Now, many people will never acknowledge this. They will not recognize this amazing truth in their lifetime. But when the Lord returns, guaranteed, every creature will bow. Every creature will bow. And in that day, all will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And this is the gospel message. This is the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And the message is, humble yourselves. Bow down. Surrender to His authority. Tremble before His word. Keep His commandments. And obey His gospel. That is the message. In the context of Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching the word of the Lord, the gospel, to the Gentile Cornelius and his household. And we know this was the gospel. If you compare Acts 11:1 and Acts 15:7 to this incident, we know that Peter was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, even though the gospel is not mentioned in the context here. By comparing other passages, we can clearly see Peter is preaching the gospel. And you can guarantee that Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a man under authority, a man in a position of authority, understood what Peter was saying when he said, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Cornelius knew what it meant to have authority and to be under authority. To have Jesus as his Lord, Lord of all, meant that he would have to do what he says to do. As Lord, Jesus Christ has every right to demand our obedience. To give orders. To give orders. That is what a Lord does. A Lord gives commands. He gives orders. Cornelius, of all people, knew that as Lord, Jesus would now be in control of his life. First place overall. Everything. We see this clearly in another place in the New Testament where a Roman centurion approaches Jesus to heal his servant. In Matthew chapter 8 on your notes, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, in this passage, that when one recognizes someone to be a Lord, there is great honor. There is great respect given to the Lord from those that are under the Lord's authority. Servants place themselves before the Lord and do as they are told. Servants, as the centurion said in the story, I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The servant shows honor and it shows respect for the authority. By what? By obedience to the Lord's commands. With no hesitation. With no questions or reservations. No excuses offered. Just pure obedience. Jesus, all he had to do was speak the word. The centurion knew that since Jesus was Lord of all, that sickness would have to obey his word. And all Jesus would have to do was speak the word. And as the Lord, his word would have authority. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 heard the word of the Lord. He heard Peter preach the gospel. He heard that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he bowed. He bowed himself. He obeyed the gospel. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He heard the command in Acts 10:48 to be baptized. He surrendered to it. And I'm sure later down the road, Cornelius would run into conflict with his former master, the Roman Empire, Lord Caesar. Will you obey Lord Caesar or Lord Jesus? Which will it be? And this is where Christianity is absolutely intolerant. Jesus made it very clear in Luke 14, 26 to 27. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross or bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Conditions. Very clear. Eventually, Lord Caesar and Lord Jesus would come into conflict, especially if you were a Roman centurion at the same time a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's clear here in Acts chapter 10 at this point, Cornelius chose Jesus over Caesar as Lord. For the Christian, there is only one Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8, 6, it says, "One Lord, Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 4, 5, "One Lord." And Jesus confirmed this in the Young's translation. In Matthew 6, 24, he says, "None is able to serve two lords." You can't do it. You cannot serve two lords, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus told us the extent of his lordship in Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, talking to the church. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now these are the words spoken by Jesus, the Lord, after his death and after his resurrection, in the very presence of his church, shortly before he would be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. His authority as Lord covers both spheres in heaven and on earth. The word authority means the power to enforce laws, the power to exact obedience, command, determine, or judge. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest power that exists. He has absolute right to judge and to command us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Notice, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who will judge. It is the Lord who appears with his kingdom. Such an important point to remember, and we'll get back to this in a minute. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him as your Lord? The one who has authority over you. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is more powerful and has more authority than the highest ranking angels in the heavenly host. He has more power and more authority than the most powerful people on this planet. Peter, preaching the gospel at Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus the Lord, said in Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There is no Lord ruling anywhere in the universe that is higher in authority and rank than Jesus Christ. Nowhere. In the book of Revelation, God gives John the Apostle a prophetic vision of the future about the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, 11. And John writes down, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's Jesus Christ, the Lord, coming out of the sky. In verse 16, "He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In Revelation 17, 14, he is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Let us bow. Let us surrender to His will. He is over all lords, whether they acknowledge it or not. The title Lord is an incredibly important title to understand, to keep in mind all the time. Why? We will see this in the study this morning. It has tremendous practical value to our daily lives, in the way we live our lives. And it will surely, as we will see, not profit any of us in this room today to forget, to neglect, to slight that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. 78 times. From the book of Romans to the book of Revelation, Paul, Peter, John, James refer to Jesus as our Lord. 78 times. The Greek word is kurios. In the classical Greek, it was an adjective that meant to have power, to have authority. As a noun, it meant Lord, our master, our ruler. Roman emperors many times referred to themselves as Kurios, the Lord. In fact, at the time of Jesus Christ, there was only one person who was called Kurios in the Roman Empire, and that was Lord Caesar. If anyone in the Roman Empire took on the name Kurios, they would be tried for treason. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, who was the pastor at the church of Smyrna, was arrested by the Romans because he would not call Caesar his Lord. And he was taken into captivity, and they wanted him to burn incense to Caesar the Lord. And he refused to burn incense to Caesar the Lord. And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Bring forth that thou will. Polycarp was tied to a beam of wood and set ablaze. And according to history, he began to sing. And the fire would not stop him from singing. And finally, they had to put a spear through his chest. Caesar was the Lord of the Roman Empire. He demanded complete allegiance, complete obedience, subjection to all of his decrees. There were no excuses. His power, his authority was to be feared and revered by all others, above all others. To be Lord means to be supreme ruler of all. Now listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. Jesus is referred to as Lord over 600 times in the New Testament. Over 600 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord. But He is only referred to as Savior. You ready? 24 times. 24 times. He's referred to in the New Testament as Savior. Did you hear that this morning? Which title do you think God is emphasizing? Which title should we as the church emphasize who have the gospel in our hands? 600 times Jesus is called Lord. 24 times He's called Savior. Over and over again, throughout all the Gospels, those who came to Jesus for His help addressed Him as Lord. The term Lord is the term most used in the New Testament to identify Jesus Christ. The blind man who was healed in John chapter 9, verse 38, worshiped Jesus and called Him Lord. Martha, whose brother Jesus raised from the dead, called Jesus Lord in John 11, 21 and 27. Thomas, after seeing Jesus Christ after the resurrection, in John 20, 28, he confessed and said, "My Lord and my God." Stephen prayed in Acts 7, 59 to 60, as he was being stoned, as the stones were hitting him, he addressed Jesus as Lord, as Lord. Even Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 13, 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." For so I am. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 16 books do not refer to Jesus as Savior one single time. That includes the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Romans, both letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 and 3 John, and Revelation. A little known fact about the New Testament. It's close to 60% of the New Testament books never one time mention Jesus as Savior. What am I saying? Oh, Jesus is Savior. He's absolutely Savior. But the evangelicals, this is who they preach most. Jesus as Savior. The question I have to ask is, should we only present Jesus as Savior and not Lord when we present the gospel? Why should we? When the Lord is the most used title of Jesus in the New Testament, we should be emphasizing Jesus as Lord in our gospel. In fact, I would go as far to say this morning that you cannot receive Jesus as Savior unless you receive Him as your Lord. And why do I say that? Here's why I say that. Because salvation is conditional. Salvation is conditional. And if you have trouble with that, read the account of the rich young ruler. Read the account of the rich ruler. He asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life. And that's a synonym for salvation. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave conditions. Salvation is based on certain conditions. Jesus gave him commands. Sell what you have. Take up your cross and follow me. Salvation is not an invitation. Salvation is a command. Jesus commanded the rich ruler to become a disciple, to become a follower, to become a Christian. We see this all through the Lord's preaching. His gospel preaching was a call to discipleship, nothing more and nothing less. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And in verse 15, and saying, here's Jesus' words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. The Lord is commanding people to repent and believe. These are commands. Look them up in the Greek yourself. They're imperative moods. He's commanding. It is the Lord Jesus who's giving commands for salvation. A person either obeys it or he doesn't. There's no other options. Therefore, salvation requires a commitment to Him as Lord, to obey Him. Remember when Jesus saw Peter and Andrew fishing? He saw John and James mending their nets. He saw Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he commanded them, "Follow me. Follow me." It wasn't an invitation. It was a command. He said, "Follow me." And they obeyed his command. They obeyed. They understood who it was that was commanding them. It was the Lord. Peter, in his preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, he preached to the Jews. He commanded them to be saved. He didn't invite them to be saved. He commanded them. In Acts 2:40, with many other words did he, that is Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this perverse generation. Save yourselves! That's a command. It is the Lord Jesus who is the one who sets the conditions for receiving salvation, not man. Not man. And they are in the form of commands. We have to obey what Jesus, the Lord, tells us to do in order to be saved. And that's what his apostles preached. They preached and taught Jesus is Lord. And that was the very core of the gospel of the kingdom. It required humble submission. It required a commitment to obedience. Is it any wonder the gospel of Jesus Christ is called the Word of the Lord? The Word of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it is called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The appropriate response to lordship of Jesus Christ is to obey what he commands us to do. And that's how you become a Christian. That's how you become a disciple. You obey the gospel of the kingdom. You submit and obey to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get around the fact that our salvation is going to be finalized and confirmed not at the beginning. No one in the New Testament directs you to look in the past at what you did and gain assurance that you are really saved. What are you doing now? Today, salvation will be confirmed not in the beginning. It will be confirmed at the end. At the end. One day when we stand before the Lord. And that means that salvation is a lifelong commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No commitment salvation is no salvation at all. Jesus never taught anyone that they can believe one single time, never follow his teachings, never submit to his teachings, and be guaranteed entrance into the kingdom. Where did Jesus teach that? In fact, Jesus taught the opposite. In Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 26, he told us that if a man does not deny himself and take up his cross and commit to follow him as a disciple, then that man will perish. He will forfeit his soul. Forfeit. Christians in the New Testament receive Jesus as Lord. In Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Notice that. Here we have a receiving. They received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So walk in him. What did the thief on the cross call Jesus right before he died? In Luke 23:42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, the Lord, is coming into this world a second time to establish his kingdom. The lordship of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom are inseparable. Jesus is Lord over his kingdom. In Revelation 11:15, we have a prophetic prophecy given. The seventh angel sounded, and there rose voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You cannot separate the Lord Jesus from the gospel of the kingdom. The central message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The thief on the cross addressed Jesus appropriately as Lord because Jesus is the Lord and He will come a second time with His kingdom. What was the first thing the Apostle Paul called Jesus? First thing he called Jesus in Acts 9:6, "So he, trembling and astonished and amazed, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" What do you want me to do? Paul understood that there was something for him to do. And what are evangelicals telling us today? You don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. They're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. In a subtle, scheming, tricky way, deceiving people. Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" Why did he say that? Because he knew now who he stood before. He stood before the Lord, and that's the proper response. He bowed his knee and he surrendered his life. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Proper response to the gospel. "I'm yours. I'm your servant." If Jesus is our Lord and we are His servants, this is what we should be asking. "What do you want me to do? Here I am." When we recognize Jesus as Lord, we will be willing to do whatever He commands. The Lord commanded Paul what to do. He commanded him what to do. He gave him orders as his Lord. He commanded Paul to first be baptized and forgiven of his sins in Acts 9:18 and Acts 22:16. And Paul obeyed. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus was now his Lord. And he submitted to Him. He surrendered to Him. If He is really your Lord, you don't mess around when He speaks, when He commands, when He orders. You follow His orders exactly. Not deviating to the left or to the right. If Jesus is your Lord, you will be willing to do whatever He commands, no matter what the cost may be. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that was the message all through the book of Acts. They preached and taught the word of the Lord. Acts 8:25, they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. In Acts 10:36, Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, preaching peace. Through Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. Acts 11:20, preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 13:12, teaching of the Lord. Acts 13:48 and 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts 15:35 and 36, preaching the word of the Lord. Acts 16:30, when they confronted the Philippian jailer, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. In Acts 18:25, taught diligently the things of the Lord. Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "The things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be like the Christians in the New Testament, we need to preach and teach that Jesus is Lord. We cannot leave this out of our gospel message. But you know, Peter and Jude told us, they warned us, in the last days, false teachers would arise in the churches. And it's very interesting. Because they tell you specifically, they mention specifically exactly what these false teachers will be denying. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, that is Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you Christians, who will secretly bring in, notice it, secretly, anything that's done secretly you have to question. You wonder why it's done secretly. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Jude says in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Man. How will they deny the Lord? I think there are a couple of ways we can see this operating today in churches. The teaching that says that you can accept Jesus one time as your personal Savior. Have you ever heard that before? The personal Savior. By a simple prayer, you become a Christian, saved forever. You never have to obey any of the Lord's commands to be saved. You just accept Him as your personal Savior. Believe that He died on the cross for you, and that's all He wants you to do. This is denying the Lord. Where in the New Testament is this? Where is this concept of personal Savior? I don't think we can limit Jesus to be our personal anything. He is Lord of all. And lights go off when someone calls Him their personal Savior. You know what that tells me? That means you personally can do with Him what you want. Where does it say that the Lord Jesus accepts you as you are? You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to obey anything. Where is that? This is denying the Lord. False teachers are saying that Jesus is your Savior and Satan is your Lord. False teachers are teaching that the grace of God means we don't do anything. And if you dare do anything, that's work salvation. That's work salvation. It's all about what Jesus did for us, but in all reality, that is denying the Lord. It's making light of His Lordship. And I prove it. Salvation should be on the terms of the Lord. He is Lord. Not our preconceived notions, not our humble cliches that are not in the Bible. Personal Savior, that's not in the Bible. Maybe on a Christmas card, but it's not on the Bible. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, he preached Jesus as Lord. And you know what? The Jews understood it. They understood it. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this was the same response that Paul gave. He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then in verse 6, he said, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, the Jews understood salvation. Why? Because Jesus said it clearly in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. They understood lordship. They understood that the most fundamental aspect of our relationship with God was one of submission and obedience to Him as Lord. It is the Lord that needs to be obeyed when it comes to our salvation. In order for Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His sacrifice on the cross, to be applied to our lives, we need to do what the Lord orders us to do. What He commands us to do in order for that blood to be applied. He has orders that we must follow. Conditions that must be met. He's not your Savior unless He is your Lord. Plain and simple. Who is the Savior? Look with me in Luke 2:11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There you go. The Savior is the Lord. You can't separate these two. You can't separate the Savior from the Lord, or the Lord from the Savior. You can't say, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. We must never represent salvation to anyone as something that requires no commitment on their part, because Jesus has done it all for them. And all they have to do is merely believe in Jesus to be saved. This is denying the Lord. Charles Finney, a great evangelist and theologian, once said, "The quality of the conversion is determined by the content of the message." The quality of the conversion is determined by the content of the message. That's why we have such a big track. We have a book, we're handing out a book. I want content. If people are going to come to this church and I want them to come because they've read it and have content. Listen very carefully to the Lord's words when He commissioned His church. And I know we've gone over these passages many times, but listen in a fresh way. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me." That means He is Lord in heaven and on earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe." The word observe means obey. The New English Translation says to obey. "All things that I have commanded you." He's the Lord. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I mean, disciples are Christians. And Christians are disciples. Acts 11:26 makes that very clear. The Scripture does not separate a Christian from being a disciple. They are interchangeable terms. Every disciple must be taught to obey all things that Jesus commanded. Why? He's the Lord. And He has commands. He has orders. And this leads to our salvation. This is how we're saved. This is how we enter the future kingdom. Obedience should be our primary concern. Hear this. Obedience should be our primary concern if Jesus is our Lord. If He is our Lord. We cannot be saved unless we obey the gospel. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. That's works salvation. My friend, you need to read the New Testament again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord." People are going to be in trouble they're going to be in trouble, thinking they have fire insurance just because one time in the past they accepted Him, the Savior. Okay, I'll accept Him. Wow, you are really special. Who shall be punished with everlasting what? Torture? No, everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I mean, we have freedom to choose our response to the commands given by the Lord. But we do not have freedom to choose the consequences of our choices. We don't have freedom for that. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Obey! You have to obey the gospel if you don't want to be destroyed. You have to. 1 John 2:4, out of the Amplified Version, "Whoever says, 'I know Him, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with Him,' but fails to keep and obey His commandments, teachings, is a liar. And the truth of the gospel is not in him." I like the Amplified on that. He really amplifies a lot there. No wonder the Amplified Bible is so thick. You ever seen that Bible? It's very thick. I think also these false teachers are going to deny the Lord by denying Him in practice. They will deny Him in character. Oh, yes, they'll call Him Lord. Their profession will be that Jesus is Lord. They'll have little banners above their heads in the churches, "Jesus is Lord." But they will deny the Lord by denying His control over their lives. That's how we deny the Lord. We deny His control over our lives. They will not submit to His will. They do their own will. They do their own will and call it the Lord's will. Oh, that's a beauty. Their profession will be, "Jesus is Lord." But they will be denying them by their works. They will not obey the Lord's commands. Titus 1:16 tells us that people can deny the Lord in works while having at the same time professing that He is actually their God and Lord. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and what? Disobedient. And at every good work, reprobate. So it's very clear here. You know, Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, and this is such a defining passage on the Lordship of Jesus. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, this is from the mouth of Jesus. If He is really your Lord, if that's what you profess to believe, you call Him Lord, Lord, He expects that you will do what He says. He expects that. If He is the Lord of your life, you're going to do what He tells you to do. And He cannot be Lord. And at the same time, you do what you want to do. He can't be your Lord. Our claim that Jesus is Lord is absolutely useless and empty until we obey His teachings. Jesus knew there would be people like this. He knew that there would be people that just talked. In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, obeys the will of my Father in heaven." Do you see what the Lord is saying here? Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord is going to be saved at the end. Words alone will not give us entrance into the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our words are not enough. Let us not be deceived. I know people that talk about the kingdom. They talk about the Lord, but they are dishonest. They are deceitful. I know people that know about the kingdom and they call him Lord and they've never been baptized. Ask these people if Jesus is the Lord and they'll say, absolutely. Many people out there confess that Jesus is their Lord. But that's it. That's it. They don't live. They don't live as Jesus is their Lord. They live as Satan is their Lord. The contrast that Jesus is making here in Matthew 7:21 is between everyone who says and he who does. Poles apart. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, then we do. We don't just say. We do the will of the Father. The Weymouth translation says, but only those who are obedient to my Father who is in heaven. Romans 6:16 says, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Did you hear that this morning? His servants you are to whom you obey. Then Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, this is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying here that even if a person does good things, it doesn't mean that Jesus is their Lord. It doesn't mean that he's their Lord. Doing things that seem to be good, but yet they're not obeying the clear commands of Jesus. And then I, that is the Lord, will declare to them in verse 23 of Matthew 7, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A good and faithful servant never does his own thing. He does what his Lord tells him to do. What makes Jesus Lord of our life is not that we call him Lord, Lord. It's not that we do good things in his name. What makes Jesus Lord of our life is doing the things he tells us to do. Accepting Jesus' lordship involves saying yes to whatever he says. One writer says the Lord Jesus demands from men not admiration, not sympathy, not interest, not approval. He demands surrender. There's a day coming very shortly in closing this morning in the distant, not too distant future, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus. In Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to willfully bow today while I have breath and while I can confess willfully and voluntarily confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how do we do that? We obey his orders. We say yes to his commands. In Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Is Jesus this morning your Lord? Are you his servant? When we address Jesus Christ as Lord, we are at the same time acknowledging that ourselves, we are his servants. And this is how Christians should relate to Jesus first and foremost. First and foremost. We need to see him primarily as our Lord, and we are his servants. We are his subjects. We are his subordinates. He is the Lord of our thoughts. He is the Lord of our moods. He is the Lord of our reactions. Oh, we're getting personal now. the personal Lord is coming to our lives. The Lord of our thoughts, the Lord of our emotions, the Lord of our reactions, the Lord of our plans, the Lord of our time, the Lord of our wallet, the Lord of our marriage, the Lord of our family. If He is Lord, we walk in the light. If you're embarrassed, if you're ashamed about something you do, you need to ask yourself, why do I do it? Is that something your Lord would want you to do? Jesus refers to His coming as your Lord is coming. That's pretty personal. Jesus refers to His coming as your Lord is coming. In Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Hebrews 10, 30 says, the Lord shall judge His people. The Lord Jesus teaches in the parable of the talents that He, as Lord, will reward servants that are faithful in service in this life. And He will promote them from being servants to what? Rulers in the age to come. In Matthew 25, 21, His Lord said to Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, these are the words that we long to hear. Amen? We long to hear these words from Jesus when we finally appear before Him in that day. The Lord will also punish those servants that are unfaithful and unprofitable. Matthew 25, 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to close with this last verse, Romans 14. And it's defining. It's defining on the lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Our whole life is the Lord's. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. This is how we are to live and die. We live our life unto the Lord. We serve Him. We submit to His will. We obey His words. And then we die unto the Lord. What I love about this verse is we are the Lord's. We go back to dust, but we're not forgotten. We belong to the Lord. And the Lord will not forget His servants that are faithful. This verse clearly tells us that even when we die, the lordship of Christ does not end. It doesn't end. Jesus died and rose again to be the Lord over both realms. And therefore, in death, we are accountable to the Lord. To the Lord. He is both Lord of the dead and the living. For He is Lord of all. Father, we thank You, God, for this message and pray, Lord, that You would help us to see these things, Lord, that You are Lord of all. Help us to bring this into our practical life every day, that we are servants. We are Your slaves. We surrender to You, willfully surrender to You, God, and to Your word and Your orders and Your commands. Lord, help us. Help us to see this. In Jesus' name, amen.